Colossians. We're using chapter 2, verse number 5 as our main text. All of you young people are released. Interestingly enough, I'm doing a personal Bible study. I do that once in a while. Usually I study to give it to you. Right now, God's giving it to me, so to speak. And I'm studying out of the book of Proverbs. It's talking about wisdom. Hallelujah. Actually, the actual, if there was a name for this Bible study, I'm not sure there is. I would call it the seven pillars of wisdom. What's wisdom built upon? And the pillar I'm reading about right now is diligence. It's called keep on keeping on. And if I can just say this before we get to our message, that the Word of God says in Proverbs that we are tried, but not like silver, for we are tried through our circumstances. You know, silver is thrown into a fiery furnace, literally, and all the dross is melted off and skimmed away. Our fiery furnace are circumstances. And through that process, it takes away the things that are tainting us and causing us to not be able to live to our full potential. Does that make any sense to anybody? I've always been interested about this one thing. The best place you can read about the fiery furnace is in the book of Daniel. Because the Bible said that the three men, Meshach, whatever they were, those three guys. And I knew Abednego. I couldn't get the first one right, though. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Couldn't remember that first one. But the Bible said they were literally, because they refused to bow down and worship a false god, they were literally thrown into a fiery furnace. But they were tied hand and foot. The fire was built even hotter, so hot that it killed the guards that threw them in. And the Bible says there came a time when the king, the almighty king Nebuchadnezzar, couldn't think of Shadrach, but I can think of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Hallelujah. It says he got down off his throne and looked and says, whoa. Well, that's modern day. It was a whoa moment. He says, didn't I throw three men in there? I see four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And the Bible says they kind of danced around and walked around in there. And then finally they were summoned. Yeah, y'all come on back out. I think that was wisdom on the part of the king. But when they came out, John, there was something interesting about these guys. Their hair was not singed. Their clothing didn't smell of smoke. The only thing missing was the ropes that had them bound up. So if I can draw anything from that teaching, when you go through the fire of affliction, the only thing that's going to be affected is the thing that's got you bound. Amen? All right. I didn't charge extra for that. Colossians chapter 2, we are, God willing, going to finish our sermon series in the book of Colossians on divine order. The Word of God says in chapter 2, verse 5, Apostle Paul writing, I'm going to read from King James up there. That's King James, okay. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your, help me out, order. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, for all you who get a brain cramp every time you try to read King James, we're going to put it in the message. Hallelujah. I'm a long way off, that's true. And you may never lay eyes on me, but believe me, I'm on your side, right beside you. Here's the part I want you to uncramp your brain and grab a hold of. I am delighted to hear of the careful and orderly ways you conduct your affairs and impressed with the solid substance of your faith in Christ. And I have been asking this question, so I'm going to ask it one more time. When the world looks at us, what impresses them about the church? Well, I'm impressed by the music. I'm impressed by the size of the building. I'm impressed by the carpet. No. All of that stuff will pass away. Are they impressed, as the apostle was, with you? Are they impressed in the way we make our decisions, in the way we live our lives? People look at us, and whether we like it or not, they judge God by what they see in us. You can say amen or oh my. We have a solid word here in the book of Colossians that tells us that God recreated the world that was all messed up and will do the same for us. We're told in the first chapter that he has the authority, the ability, and the want to do so. We're told as we go through chapter 1 and chapter number 2 that God also has the right to expect some changes. Hallelujah. Well, what God's looking for, I had to shout the other day. Every once in a while I get a good shout going on. I've been saying this for a long time. Finally, I heard a name brand preacher say the same thing, and that just blessed me. And what he says, if you want the things of God, you got to learn how to cooperate with them. And I just kind of shouted right there in the car, riding down the road, going through Hawley, yes! If anybody was looking in the car, there goes a crazy man. No, there goes a blessed man. Because I've been saying that, and not that we look for confirmation, but it's nice when it comes. And to hear a name brand preacher, big shout out in New Mexico, say the same exact thing that I've been questioned on by many men of God. Well, it's just going to come. Really? Anyway, we are told that God will make those changes. We're warned against legalism. And in chapter 3, I've been in for 2 weeks now. We're going to end here. We're given a whole list of do's and don'ts, so it would seem. Actually, what we have is a list of changes that God will make and is required to make, and we are required to agree with in our lives. We have three basic lists. I will not repeat them, but they stand for morality, integrity, and ethics. With those three things said, I'm going to go into chapter 3, verse number 22 today. And I got to say some things to qualify this. I'll find it here someplace. My fingers are quicker than this machine is here. Okay, we're getting close. There we go. Hallelujah. Verse 22. I want to pre-qualify what I'm about to say with this. I happen to think that what happened in our history 400 years ago when it came to the African Americans is probably the worst part of our history. I think it's a terrible thing that happened. It never should have happened. Amen? With that said, that was then. This is now. And what I'm reading was before that. So I'm going to use a word here on and off. The Bible uses a word called servant or slave. When I use that word, it has absolutely nothing to do with that dark period of our history. We're talking about bond servants. We're talking about people. We also need to understand the context of this, that during Paul's writing, everyone who was not born a Roman was made a Roman slave. Over 75% of the Roman population were considered slaves. So when Paul was writing to the people in Colossae, he was writing to people who were enslaved to Rome. Amen. I would like to challenge you, if you have it. If you don't, maybe I need to copy the one copy I've got. That's probably not legal, is it? Of a thing called Ben-Hur. There's a couple of things in Ben-Hur, and in it shows exactly what a servant is all about. Because there's a scene where Ben-Hur is summoned to his home, and some guy, I can't think of his name, little short guy, he comes in, he's the head slave. He comes in, and he's making a report to Ben-Hur. And this trade agreement is signed, and this and that. And Ben-Hur looks at him and says, I see you once a year, and every year I become a more wealthy man. But as you watch this whole thing progress, you find out something, that Judah Ben-Hur loves this man and loves his family and is taking care of them, making sure every need they ever have is met. Amen? So much so that history says, I'm shifting from Ben-Hur to history now, history says that most slaves during that time, when given their freedom after X amount of years, most of them chose to remain slaves. Why was that? Because they were stupid? No, because they were treated well. So when I say the word slave here, please let your mind jump past our history, back to the future, and think of yourself as a servant. Brother Dave preached a good message here last week about servanthood. Amen? The apostle has something to say about servants, Brother Dave. Chapter 3, verse 22 says, servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters, and not just do the minimum that will get you by. Now, before I click over to the next page, I want you to think about this, okay? One way or another, you are either an employer or an employee if you're sitting here. If you're a student, the day is coming soon when you will join the workforce. So if I can ask you if you could do this, to put yourself in the scripture where it says servants. Can you put in that scripture Dave Roberts? Can you put in that scripture Ray Scholl? Can you put in that scripture either one of you guys? I looked at you and you're retired, but you work harder than the rest of us, don't you? Hallelujah. I want you to put yourself in there as a worker. I want you to put yourself in there as a servant of Christ. And ask yourself a question. Am I doing what I'm told to do, or am I just doing enough to get by? I want to talk in closing in this whole series about a thing called work ethic. I have a real strong opinion of something. I have a few of them, you may have noticed. But the one I'm talking about today is, as Christians, as born-again, Spirit-filled believers, we need to have a good work ethic. A lot of folks shaking their head, yes, that's good. Those who haven't quite figured out what I'm talking about, let me go a little deeper. When we stand and our boss tells us to do something, as long as it's not immoral, as long as it's not illegal, something that you're supposed to be doing, our job is to do it to the best of our ability. Amen? Not enough just to get by. Now, I'm not here to pick on young people, but there's a generational thing going on that seems to think that the day you walk out of high school, someone should hand you a $250,000 home, a Lamborghini, and anything else you want, simply because you do want it. Well, let me just say something to you. It's time to come into the real world. Someone just yelled, wake up. I sat a week ago in a high school graduation. The man who spoke was a man of letters, supposedly highly educated, highly decorated. He had more degrees than a thermometer. He was the president of, and I'm not supposed to say that he was the president of Bard's College, so I won't. caught me there. So, Mr. President of Bard's College, if this comes by your ears, let me have that little talk I wanted to have with you a week ago. The man stood and looked at these graduating class and told them the last thing they needed to have was hope. What they needed to seek was joy. And he quoted some philosopher from way back when, and everything in me wanted to say, and how did that work out? Because the thing I really want to know is, what is the consequence of removing hope from the human condition? When you remove hope from the human condition, what you got is Honesdale. What you got is a park full of kids. What you got are corners covered with children. I'm saying children making drug deals, wondering where their parents are, parents wondering where their kids are. When you remove hope, you remove the future. If all you're going to seek is joy, I'm all for joy. I think we should have joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. I know the joy of the Lord is my strength. But somehow, I did not feel that's what that man was referring to. Hallelujah. We need to have a hope. And here's one of the hopes that I believe we need to recapture. The hope of working hard, making a living, and being successful. Now, you can look at me all you want and say, well, you know, God will take care of me. Okay, let me separate the religious from the reality. I really wish we did this in video. You should see what I see, the looks of the people on faces right now. I believe that God is my provider. But here's what God provided me with, John. He provided me with a J-O-B. And he provided me with the health to do it. He provided me with the wisdom and the abilities, the all I need, God provided. Amen. Now let me just say, if you're in a situation where you're presently getting unemployment or something, that's okay. I'm not knocking that. Welfare, if you need it, that's fine. But I'm not talking about making a career of that. Amen. There's a big thing going on in our Congress now for people who aren't following this thing in the news, whether or not to extend unemployment. Well, I think that people without a job need some help. I understand that. But do we really want to create a welfare state? I believe that God created every one of us, with an ability to work. And according to this scripture here, when we're doing it, we should do a very good job. Amen? Now, let me just say something here. Now, y'all can get mad at me all you want. This is the last part of the series. Hallelujah. If you're working with unsaved people, or side by side with unsaved people, your boss, without knowing your philosophy, should look at you and know there's something different about you. Because you should not be punching in at 9:05 when you're supposed to be to work at 9. You should not be taking 45-minute lunch breaks when you only get 30. You're not supposed to be taking things home from the office. Is anybody out there? And when you're in the process of working, you should have a thing called productivity. Probably didn't think you'd expect to hear that in a church, did you? As a Christian. Can I get a witness? Is there a Christian in the house? You know what? No hands went up. I think maybe. Okay, turn to John 3:16. I know you're born again. Part of the integrity that needs to be recreated and reclaimed through our relationship with Christ will cause us to stand up and do good. That includes on the job. And for all you folks who are blessed and have chosen to be stay-at-home folks, that's good. Do the best you can in that home. Are you out there? Do the best you can, because the Bible says, I'm going to read it for you in a minute here, we're not working for man. We don't work for man. We work for God. I have friends in the ministry. They bemoan the fact that they don't have full-time work in the ministry. And I put up with that for about 15 minutes, or at least the first course of the Chinese food, because I'm busy eating and listening. But once they stop, I'm done eating. My mouth is going to be used for other things. And one of the first things I do, brother, I challenge is, what makes you think you're not in full-time ministry? Well, you know what I mean. Says, no, you know what I mean. I said, when's the last time you witnessed someone on a job? And they'll go through a whole thing. I talked to this one, I talked to this one, and you're not in full-time ministry. And, of course, it always comes back to, well, I want to get paid for it. Well, don't we all? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we are all serving God in the marketplace, on the job, in the schools. Amen. You know, your fellow truck drivers, I'm sure they have developed an opinion of you based on the way you do your work. Even if they don't know you love Jesus, and I know you've shared that all over the place, but they know because there's something different about Dave. Dave is going to be where he says he's going to be when he says he's going to be there. Unless there's something comes up, and then I'm sure you call ahead to tell him. There's a thing called mutual respect. Amen. Brother, I go to that place where you work. I shouldn't say it online. But when I walk in there, and I'm not puffing him up because he's part of our church, but when I walk into that building, I can tell which part's his. And I can see that the floors are a little bit shinier and the room's a little bit cleaner. Why is that? He's not trying to impress anybody. Y'all know John better than that. If John's job was to impress people, he would be unemployed. Do I know you or what? He does it because he's working as unto Jesus. You do that on your truck because you do it as unto Jesus. At the hospital, the girl took my blood the other day. She took my blood the other day. I was so tempted just by the time you went to go, ah! I didn't. I didn't want a multiple stab wound there. Hallelujah. But I happen to look across, as you're getting right in the booth where I was, I look across, and there's a retired minister friend of mine. And just about the time she's ready to puncture my vein, after she found it, I can't help when my veins go sideways. I can't help that. Talk to the man who made me. But I look across my minister friend and said, I'm going to find out if she liked yesterday's sermon or not. She must have liked it. Didn't hurt. Anyway, hallelujah. We have a command from God to use the morality, the integrity, and the ethics that he's teaching us through the born-again experience, through his intervention in our lives, through what we're cooperating with in our lives, to do certain things. We talked a couple weeks ago about family. We've talked about a lot. We're talking about what we do every single day. Amen? Y'all remember what I said about family last time? I won't preach it again. It's online. As a Christian father, as a Christian mother, as a Christian child, there are certain things we should be doing to form that relationship and to what's the word I'm looking for? Nurture that relationship. Well, here's the next thing Paul says is do what you're told to do. Now, there's a unique concept. Do what you're told to do.
Why?
Because you were told to do it. Thank you very much. But that answer came from someone of my generation. I'm going to mention a name here that y'all know, Brother David French. And David's original home is in Zimbabwe, Africa. And we had this talk about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And he was working for a certain place, which I won't mention his name, on purpose or by accident. But he was bemoaning the fact that it seemed like he was the only one carrying his weight. And you know, of course, you don't want to speak into something like that. You just listen to people. A couple days later, he called back. His boss called him in and told him the same thing. He said, "You're the only one here carrying your weight." The reason being, David's culture taught him a good work ethic. His daddy was murdered, if you don't know that. His daddy was shot dead in front of his eyes just because of his race, okay? But that didn't spoil him, because his mama took over. If you ever met Mrs. French, you know what I'm talking about. She's a strong woman. But she taught her children, all of her children, good work ethic. And he was an enigma. He was something strange, something freakish about him in the workplace. He actually did what he was told to do, and he did it very well. But, of course, that caused some problems because his fellow workers didn't like him. He no longer works for that company. Hallelujah. But the thing we talked about in our phone conversation was the need of a work ethic. Now, I'm saying this, and I think that Paul put it here right after the part about parenting for a reason. I got my work ethic from my daddy. Daddies, listen to me. Whether you realize it or not, mamas, listen to me. Whether you realize it or not, your kids are watching you. Now, when I'm going to talk about reproduction, I'm going beyond the sex thing. I'm talking about we reproduce ourselves in our children. Some people call it learned behavior. Call it what you wish. Hallelujah. If you are lazy, of course, no one's lazy in here, but if you are lazy, I can almost guarantee you will have a lazy son or daughter. Are you out there? We have been given responsibility. We have been given authority. We have been given a recreative experience. We have been changed by the power of God that we can recreate good things in the people around us. So, where am I going with all of this? We have got to make a step back and do our best work. Work from the heart for your real master, for God. Confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Is anybody here would like to have a raise? Yeah. Raise all four. I would, but I'd fall. Hallelujah. You may not get it. And you say, well, that's because it's a bad economy. Well, maybe. But there's someone watching. There's someone judging. And there's someone that can repay whose bank's never going to go bankrupt. God's never going to close the bank of heaven. Don't need to. All the silver and gold is his. God will repay. Let me get into something just for a second here. Perhaps you're in a job that you just don't want to be in.
I don't want to work in that restaurant washing dishes.
Well, let me help you out with that. Just maybe, there's someone in that kitchen, someone else who goes in and out of that kitchen, who just might need to hear about Jesus. God just may have allowed you to work in that place. It's hot and it's sticky and whatever it may be, low paying, because there's something more important than a paycheck in that restaurant. There's another person. I told you, you're all full-time ministers. There's another person who needs to hear about Jesus. Now, keep that in mind. Let that settle in for a moment. Okay, that'll settle in. This is one of those planned silences here. Now, if you're washing those dishes and you're just grumbling, complaining, cursing out that no good razzle-frazzling boss, and that person who's really needing Jesus hears you, what was that word, sister? Impression? Man once said you only get one chance to make a first impression. I like better when you say you can't unring a bell. You're over there and you got no work ethic. You're doing and this person, God makes a way for you to speak to him. Where's your credibility? Where's the credibility in that? I really believe wholeheartedly, I started to say this and I want to finish, that wherever you're working, you should be the best at what you do. And if you're not the best, then you need to improve yourself in a way that you should. Only because you're not really working for whoever you work for. You're not working for the government or an agency or a store. No, no, you're not. I don't care what the sign says on the front of that place you work. You don't work for them. We all work for Jesus. Now, I will give you some advice. I've learned this the hard way. Do not go to your unsaved boss and tell him that. I've done it. You won't like it.
I really don't work for you. Oh, really? You really don't work for me because you're fired.
Anyway, we because of what God has done in our lives, we should be better at what we do. Amen? We should be there on time. We should be diligent. We should be. And when we can't be, then we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. Amen? Hallelujah. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Hallelujah. Enough said. Enough said. Here's what I really want to get to. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. Whoa. That's an amen, an oh my, or oh my God, whatever you want to say. When I first came to this area, I ministered side by side with a local businessman. He actually built the church I was pastoring. And he called me aside one day and said, you know what, George, I've watched you. You're pretty good workers. I'd like to give you a job, but I don't hire Christians. The man was a Christian, born again, spirit-filled, ordained minister of the gospel, but would not hire Christians. And I kind of sat there like befuddled, like, huh? And finally I said, why? He says, I've done it. He says, they all think they don't have to work. They all think I could give them special treatment. Yeah. They all think. And he went with this whole list. And when he got done, I didn't want to hire a Christian either. You're right. It's sad. It should be the other way around. Right. Amen? Now, I'm not saying I'm all that great, but I do have one thing I want to say about working. Many of the people I've worked for disrespect my belief system, but they were glad to have me because of my work ethic. They couldn't understand that the two were tied together. Daddy taught it to me by example, but God made it solid in my life. I do this because of Jesus. I'm underpaid, underappreciated, but I'm doing it because Jesus put me here. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Just because you're a Christian, you cannot be lazy. Now, when I talk to preachers about this, people get mad at me, my buddy in particular. I said, you know what, brothers? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't have to work for a living. Now, if you can, I really think it's important as much as possible for preachers to be sanctified unto the ministry. I really believe that. This particular church has prospered most when I didn't have to work. I'm just throwing that out for what it's worth, and you can pray on that. But the bottom line is, for me to sit back like a spoiled brat, simply say, well, I'm just going to sit here. They're going to take care of me. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. Amen? Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. Well, you say, well, what about the boss? Well, what about the boss? First of all, you're working for Jesus. Okay? But let's go a little further here. Because if you're not a Christian employee, you may be a Christian employer. Masters, chapter 4, verse 1. Treat your servants considerately. Be fair with them. Don't forget for a minute that you too serve a master, God in heaven. You see, it goes both ways. If you're in charge, you may be a boss. You may be a mid, whatever they call that. What's that? Mid-management. Thank you. I couldn't get that word out there. You may be in there something, and maybe have a couple of people that are answerable to you. You got to treat them good. You got to treat them like they're God's creatures because they are. And you got to treat them that way because you're God's creature. When God lays down the law, so to speak, when God lays down the rules, when God says this is the way to do it, he makes it very plain to us. He said, here's the thing. I took out of this world that was all messed up, and I recreated it and made it into something beautiful. When it got to a certain point of beauty and correction, it was able to bring forth fruit. He says, now I can do the same thing for you. I'm the only one that can do it for you. So you're completing me if you'll let me take care of that. Don't get caught up in a bunch of legalism, but this is the things I want to change in your life. Hallelujah. I'm going to read what God wants to change. Glory to God. Bear with me. These are the things. If you're risen with Christ, seek things which are above. God wants to change our attention span and the focus of our attention. Is it really important for this, that, the other thing, or is it more important to seek the things of God? Set your affection on things above and not things of the earth. These are things that God wants to work on.
And if we will cooperate with Him, He will work on that. Amen?
Now please, please accept the grace I'm about to offer. It doesn't mean you got to change everything the first day or the first month. It's a process. It's a process. It may take your entire lifetime, but God will, because He promised to, and because He has the ability and the authority to demand it, said, I'm going to change you. Hallelujah. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. There's a whole list of morality things there. Then it goes back further. Goes down further, sure. Put off also. Now we got some personal issues here. Anger, wrath, malice.
Well, I don't sin anymore, but I can get mad at everybody.
No, that's part's got to go. Then you got to put on a new man, renewed in the knowledge and the image of God. See, there's a process that goes on here. God says, I am going to be involved in your life. I wish to be involved in your life. I must be involved in your life. And I will cause certain fruit to come forth, just like it did in creation. And the fruit that comes forth is morality, integrity, the things that really cause us, things we need in our relationship, one with another and with the world around us. God said, I am going to change you because I can and because I want to. And what we'll have at the end is in the next verses. A person who can pray diligently, a person who can stay alert with their eyes wide open in gratitude, praying for others. Why am I having a hard time with this? There it goes. Praying for open doors for the ministry. Went too far. Hallelujah. I love this part. Use your heads as you live and work amongst outsiders. Don't miss a trick. Make the most of every opportunity. God wants us to act smart. God wants us to live smart. God wants us to minister accordingly. So, all that said, what has been the purpose of these last 10 messages? Glad you asked that question, because this is what I want to get to. Every day, several times a day, we are put in a position to make choices. When it comes to action, when it comes to reacting to people, when it comes to our families, our children, when it comes to our work, we are put in positions to make a choice. What am I going to do? What am I going to do when that person gets in my face? What am I going to do when everyone else on the job is not working hard? What am I going to do when the kids are giving me a hard time? What am I going to do when the parents are giving me a hard time? What am I going to do when I have a chance to do something right or do something wrong, when I can sin or not to sin? What am I going to do? We all make choices based on what we know and what we believe. So here's what I want to challenge you with today. Get a hold of the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Find out what God expects from us. And when we begin to make choices, make our choices based on what we learned in the Word of God. Does that make any sense to anybody? You look a little befuddled. If the Bible says, thou shalt not, chances are we shouldn't. Is that simple enough? If the Bible says to do this, chances are we should do it. But if we're going to make our choices and decisions based on what's popular at the moment, what our friends think, what Dr. Phil tells us, what Oprah says, wherever you're drawing your philosophy from, if you're making your choice on what feels good at the moment, what you think will get you ahead, and not based on the truth of God, what's the chances of getting the right results? How many here has ever baked a cake? Come on, man, you can raise your hand. How many has ever baked a cake? One thing I know about cooking, when you're just cooking something, you can experiment. When you're baking, you can't. Baking is a science. I will guarantee you, if you take your cake mix thingy, recipe, I'll get it out. Tell I don't cook much. I like cooking better than baking because me and bacon don't get along. But anyway, if you start substituting things in that recipe, guarantee you the end product won't be right. Amen? Brother Bob, I know you've never done this, but cakes ask for baking powder sometimes, don't they? Do you ever replace it with baking soda? Pretty similar, right? It's white, it's granular, it's got the same word in it. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, here I got a job for you. Go home this afternoon. Give them a recipe out of the box there, women. But take the baking powder away and give them a box of baking soda. Let them mix it up and see what they end up with. Last time I said this, I said, you come out with a cracker. She just said, no, more like a brick. So unless you're in the construction business and need to make bricks, hallelujah, you got to follow the recipe. That's the point I want to get to. This whole 10 weeks has been about this. There is a recipe. Now, I got to be honest with you. Friday afternoon, it was yesterday morning. I was on the phone with our overseer because I said, how do you feel about this? I said, I have come to a conclusion that if you want to be blessed, you've heard me say this, you've got to be blessable. If you want the things of God, you got to kind of do things His way. If you want the cake to come right out right, you got to use the right recipe and the right ingredients. Amen? If we want fullness of life, if we want the abundant life, if we want all that God has for you, you mentioned that today, I want all the attributes of God. Okay, I do too, but do I qualify? People have a problem. I just see certain faces. Oh, I don't know about that. I'm going to say right now, the Bible tells me if you're not doing certain things, He can't do certain things. Now, you go home and you check that out. Amen? I have people over the years, people come to me and ask me to pray that God would heal them of emphysema while they're smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. Now, I'm not here to, now listen to what I'm saying. Emphysema is a disease of the lungs. And if you're going to continue to aggravate and irritate those lungs, is God really going to heal that? I don't know. Hallelujah. When I was talking to John yesterday, I had a shout out. I was glad. I've been to the doctor. My numbers, my sugar and everything is back to normal. And he said, well, who's getting credit for that? Have you changed some things or giving the glory to God? I said, both. Because here's just my opinion. This is not my doctrine, but this is my opinion. That God does not have to heal my diabetes as long as I'm eating too much junk. As long as I'm 30, 40 pounds overweight, God does not have to. He can if He wishes to. God can do anything He wants to do. But if I'm abusing myself, is God really going to heal me? I don't know. If I'm not treating my children right, wrong screen. If I'm treating my children, I'm constantly driving them to being angry and constantly hurting their feelings. Can I really expect peace in my home? I don't know. According to what we're reading here, according to what we're studying, I think not. Amen? Let me say something to young people who want to look at their parents and shake their head right now. You got responsibility too. You start respecting your parents. You want your parents to respect you? It goes two ways. Okay? I just got to get into some of this stuff. I have people talk to me about respect. It's almost an archaic word. We've almost lost that word, okay? Kids, respect your parents.
You say they're stupid.
You're going to be thinking the same things and saying the same things in 15 years or 10 years. Then your kids will call you stupid. So join the club.
Yep. Very much.
Hallelujah. People say, I want my kids to like me. Too late. If you're parenting, too late. They're not your best friend. They're your parents. And vice versa, moms, dads. Oh, I just want my children to love me. And they do love you. But I want them to like me. Too late. They're going to like you till you use a two-letter word. No. It's amazing. But that doesn't change the truth of the matter that we're supposed to treat each other with respect. Husbands, treat your wives with respect. Wives, treat your husbands with respect. It is so simple, and we miss it.
I want God to heal my marriage.
Okay. Okay. I think that's a good prayer.
I want my wife to quit trying to be the boss.
Very good idea. Will you stand up and be it? I'm talking to men now.
Wife's always making the decisions.
Well, man, when's the last time you made one? hello. It's so simple if we would take the Word of God. Now you say, but I can't do that. Precisely. That's why we need the grace and the mercy and intervention of God. That's why God said, I'll recreate you. Just like I created the earth in the beginning, I'll recreate you. Oh, any man's in Christ is a new creation. Gee, see how that kind of works together? Hallelujah. God wants to change us. God wants to fix us and to recreate us in the image and likeness of his own son, Jesus. Glory unto God. Now let me reach back into the 80s. And this was done as a sales campaign, but I want to bring it back to the church. And I think we need to start asking ourselves a question, Brother Dave. What would Jesus do? I'm not here to sell little bracelets, okay? That's why that was created. That was a really good sales ploy, made millions of dollars for somebody. Somebody is sitting in a multi-million dollar mansion because of that bracelet these days. But I think it's time that we as Christians start asking ourselves that question. What would Jesus do? What does God expect? Before we open our mouth, you know, repenting is cool, but if we can avoid it, hallelujah. Ask the question first. Pray first. Seek the Word of God first. What does God say about this? What does God say about that? Glory unto God. And I got some rude news for you. Your relationship with your husband or wife is not based on how they treat you.
Right.
Well, when they get better, I'll get better. First of all, no, you won't. Okay? If you're miserable now, you'll be miserable then. I'm hearing a lot of talk over this thing. I'm just trying to bring some practical stuff into view here. I thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. I thank God for healing. I thank God for the miraculous. But I don't live in that realm all the time. I do live with my wife. I do work a job. I do have to deal with people. That's realistic. So that's why I said earlier, now some of you got mad at me, I said, you got to separate the religious from the reality sometimes. Hallelujah. Well, they're supposed to be the same, but you know as well as I do, people don't do that. They get it mixed up. Hallelujah. I have friends who are prophets, and people expect them everything to come out of their mouth to be, thus saith the Lord. It don't work that way. Hallelujah. If you know a prophet, listen to him real close. Most of the time, he's talking as a man. Hallelujah. But as everything we say, everything we do, we got to bring it in light of the Word of God. What did Jesus say about the kids? What did Jesus say? And if you're blowing it with the kids, or kids, you're blowing it with your parents, take it to prayer. God, change me. You know, the Bible says that this doesn't surprise God. Think about this for a second. Let me get foolish for a second here. Imagine, I know you'd never do this, but imagine you just spoke to your wife the wrong way. I know you'd never do that. Knows I'm saying that to you, not her. Hallelujah. And you become convicted. Yes, that usually means your wife told you. And you go to God and say, God, I really need to be more patient. Do you ever think God will go, oh no, he doesn't have patience. What happened? It doesn't surprise him. God goes, yeah, pretty much. He already knows what we need before we ask. And he's standing there ready to give it to us. I had a friend of mine share this. Artie, you know Artie. He shared this with me one time. He said he had a dream, vision, whatever you want to call it. And in this dream or vision, he was in heaven, and there was the biggest warehouse he'd ever seen. It was huge. And when he asked what was in it, he said, it's the answers to unasked prayers. Whoa. Is it possible that God has more answers than we ask him about? Is it possible that God could fix our families if we'd follow his way? Is it possible God could make us more desirable workers if we followed the thing his way? Is it possible that we could have a cleaner, better, healthier life simply by following the ways of God and turning our old ways over to him? Yeah, pretty much. Pretty much. So here's my closing wisdom to you for this series. Hallelujah. You're going to have to make decisions. You're going to be making choices every single day. Before you make a decision, before you make a choice, consult God. Prayer, daily reading the word. You know where I got that message from? I read it. The word of God speaks loudly. Hallelujah. God challenged me not to take any notes on this thing. I had to do it as he gave it to me. It's been fun. Hallelujah. Bible says you have no need of a man to teach you. Now, that doesn't mean you just all run off on your own. But we do not have to rely upon a priest or a prophet or to teach us the word of God. What would you do if you were on a desert island and the only thing you had was a Bible? What would you do? What would you do if you're put in a land where there were no Christians but you? Do you have a Bible? You're responsible. We can find all we need to know to make our decisions. I'm on a kick. You can tell by my preaching lately. I'm on a kick to return this book to the center of our thinking. I am not buying into the new postmodernistic philosophy. I won't buy into the next philosophy that someone comes up with. The prophet says, seek ye the old ways, for the old ways, they are best. We need to come back to some old-fashioned truth. When we look at people today and say there's something absolute about truth, people look at us like we are crazy. We're not the ones who are crazy. This truth is absolute. Hallelujah. Kings come, kings go. Nations rise, nations fall. But the word of God always stands solid. Can we bow our heads for a moment? Hallelujah. The whole essence of this series is let's put the Bible back into the center of our belief. Put the Bible back in the center of our decision making. Hallelujah. We say we love God. We say we love Jesus. Let's start doing what he requires. I want to see before I die, I want to see the church return to its former glory. The church cannot return to its former glory until we go back and follow the blueprint that God gave us. Now, when I talk about church, I'm not talking about the Methodists or the Baptists or the Pentecost. I'm talking about us, individuals. Glory to God. I will give you a guarantee today. If you will pick up this book, read it, apply it, pray, seek God, you can have an abundant life. As the man said in the article I read, you may be smart enough to ask for it, but you're not wise enough to understand it when it comes. I got news for you today. Happiness is not found in a PlayStation. It's not found in a new Camaro. They're nice. It's not found in a $250,000 or $1 million home. It's not found by shopping in the most expensive places. Because given enough time, the PlayStations will be outdated. The cars will rust away. The mansions will fall. And life will go on. So the abundant life is not in things, how you look, how you dress, who you're hanging with, who you're hooking up with. That's not the abundant life. The abundant life is having so much of Jesus within us, so much goodness within us, so much peace and joy within us that it just overflows. The most miserable people I've ever met in my life are the most wealthy. Without Jesus, the money doesn't help. Father, in Jesus' name, I believe your word is very specific. It says you wish to be in good health and to prosper. You want us to be successful. Father, I pray we can be successful parents. We can be successful children of parents. We can be successful workers. We can be successful business owners. We can be successful in all that we set our hands to do because that is your will. Father, as the man once said, we must always do God's will, God's way. Father, teach us what the word says. Have us put it into our lives. Have it enacted into our lives. make our choices based upon the Word of God. And Father, we thank you for the result of it now. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. As we close, I just